You may be seated, and welcome to each and every one of you who have joined us in person here in this sanctuary today, and a big warm welcome to each and every one of you who have joined us online. We're so glad that you're here, whether you're a guest, a first-timer to us, whether online or in person. We just want to welcome you here and trust that you are going to be received with gratitude and with joy. Really appreciated how we entered into our worship gathering this morning. Psalm 121, I just love that psalm. Where do we look for our help? We look for it to the one who has created the heavens and the earth. And this morning, I would encourage each and every one of us to think about that, because I suspect that there's probably all kinds of challenges, all kinds of weights and burdens that we may bring with us today, and that's okay. Actually, that's great. God welcomes that, and we can look to Him to know that He is the one who watches over us, who is our shade, our shade that covers us. I trust that you will just embrace that this morning, wherever you're at, and whatever kind of situation you find yourself in. So welcome. This morning, I just want to take a couple of moments before we kind of dive into God's Word. Some of you, you know kind of what I do. Some of you kind of wonder what I do. What does that guy do? And sometimes it's just helpful to kind of engage with our church family a little bit and remind us. So, beyond pastoring Westwood Church and doing all kinds of things like, preparing for sermons and working with staff and having meetings and being a part of counseling and all that kind of stuff, I also have the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of our national denomination. And so Westwood Church is not alone. We're not kind of a standalone church. In case you're wondering, if you're new to us, like, who are we and how are we connected? We actually are part of a much bigger church family, about 250 churches in Canada, about 100 in BC. We call ourselves the Mennonite Brethren, and we can talk more about that name and why that and all that kind of stuff. But, we're a church family that really, really wants to be about the mission of God to make disciples of all nations. And so I have the opportunity to be a part of that executive board, that leadership board, and it's a big task, it's a big job, but our task is to ensure that we are tracking theologically and that we are tracking as people on mission, that we're about what God has called us to do. And it's lots of work, but it's also great joy. And so the last 72 hours, I kind of was in that world down in the Lower Mainland, and a very meaningful time together. And so I come here with just kind of that in my rearview mirror. But we're also, we have all kinds of ministry partnerships. And one of those ministry partnerships, which we are a part of and we support, is Columbia Bible College, which is located in Abbotsford. And I on my way down, I had the opportunity to actually pop in and to spend some time with five of our students from Westwood. We have five students that go to Columbia Bible College this year. Mitch Nickel, Kendra Schauer, Trinity Bailey, Sierra Cuthbert, and I'm going to get this, Melody Missiuna. There you go, I did it. Excellent. Sorry if I, was about to forget. But and those five students are, spent the lunchtime with them, and they are enjoying their time. They're learning lots. They're being stretched and challenged in their faith, in community, and all these kinds of things that come when we move away from home and we begin to plant our roots deeply in the Lord. And so continue to pray for them, for each of them. They would appreciate that a lot. Well, let me pray for us today as well, and just lead us in our teaching time. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you love us, that you are here with us, and you care about each one. We are so grateful that you've called us to yourself, you've called us to be your children, and for that we're grateful. Lord, we pray that we would find it maybe not within ourselves, but because of you and because of your promises to us in your word, that we would surrender, as we've been singing to you, surrender all of us, the good parts, the broken parts, the challenging things in our lives, the joys that we're experiencing, and that we would find rest in you, knowing that you love us in spite of all of this that makes us us, and you want to continually shape us and transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And so for that, we are thankful, and we just we invite you to do that work. We thank you, too, for the family of churches that we're a part of, and we pray for each one today that you would bless them and encourage them in spite of the joys and the challenges that they're experiencing. Lord, we pray for our students today, our young adults, those who are in Bible college, those who are at College of New Caledonia, at UNBC, and around the province and around Canada today, studying, pursuing you, seeking your will for their life. Lord, we ask that you would encourage and bless them today. And Lord, may our very presence and the gifts that we bring to you be an offering that is just a pleasant aroma to you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. And Romans is kind of in the second part of the Bible. We call it the New Testament or the Second Testament. And we're going to be spending our time there today. Last Sunday, we began a teaching series, and we're calling this teaching series One Another and Practicing Community Jesus' Way. One Another, Practicing Community Jesus' Way. Now, let me offer just a little bit of a background as to what we mean by this and why in the world would we do a series like this. So within the New Testament, there are about 50-ish statements with those two words in them, one another. Two words, one another, about 50 times in the New Testament. These statements are always directed towards the church family. So towards those who proclaim to be disciples of Jesus, who claim to be following him. So that's very important. Now, in all of these statements, they're not suggestions, and they're not merely optional activities that are being emphasized or underlined. They are imperatives. They're imperatives for how disciples of Jesus, who make up the church, are supposed to think and act towards one another. So how we are to think and act towards other people who also claim to be followers of Jesus. They are must-dos, if you want to think about it in those terms. And these 50-ish statements cover all kinds of aspects of life. Your life, my life. There's imperatives to honor one another, to lift other people up. There's imperatives to encourage one another. So to speak truth, to speak words of blessing and encouragement to another. There's imperatives to show hospitality towards another. So to open up your life, to open up your home, to open up your arms to another disciple of Jesus Christ. There's imperatives to forgive one another when someone has wronged you. There's imperatives to instruct one another, to speak truth, to guide, to give guidance to another. And probably, I just listed five, so there's probably at least another 45 more. But each of these statements that are supposed to be lived out among disciples obviously have to be driven with the appropriate attitude behind it, right? Like you're not supposed to just be doing these things, and have some kind of a bad heart behind it. No, there has to be an appropriate attitude behind it. So while these one another's obviously can be lived out towards anyone, and so they should, when we come across them in the scriptures, in the New Testament, the focus is on how disciples of Jesus who make up the church family are supposed to live and act towards one another. They're must-dos for the church, for Westwood Church, for all who call this church body our family. So why in the world would we focus on this kind of sermon series? And for months now, I have felt compelled to build off of our series that we just finished on microchurches with this one another series for two very specific reasons. First, our church family, like every other church family in Prince George, in BC, in Canada, perhaps around the world, has journeyed together through a very, very difficult couple of years, which have tested us in many, many ways. Have we honored one another the way disciples are commanded? Have we encouraged other people rather than tear them down as we are commanded? Have we accepted other disciples, even if they had different convictions than we did? Can you see how tangible and practical and challenging it is to live a life of discipleship, to practice community Jesus' way, to practice one another's when our personal world has been rocked in ways that we've never experienced before? So to bring our church family back to some very, very basic and foundational truths about what disciples are to embrace and how they are to live with and among fellow disciples is super relevant. How we treat one another reflects on our witness to those who don't proclaim to know Jesus. Like, there's the connection about mission. I mean, Jesus, said that others will know we are his disciples by our love for one another, not by how we show contempt for another, or how we dishonor one another, or tear down another, but how we love one another. So that's the first reason. The second reason I feel compelled to focus on this is because it's in close relationships with fellow disciples with whom we tend to live out these one another's in the New Testament. You see, we generally have the greatest issue in forgiving other people who have wronged us with whom we have some kind of relationship, right? Like, how many times have you been running after somebody that you didn't know, you know, seeking their forgiveness or needing to forgive them, right? No, it's because you have a relationship with someone. We tend to encourage and build up those people that we know. It's not that we cannot practice these one another's with people we don't know. Don't mishear me on that. But it's usually with those that we know that it becomes most tangible. So when we consider our micro churches, when we consider living life with these folks and how we desire to make disciples and to sharpen one another, we will have much opportunity to grow in these areas if we are serious about taking these imperatives to heart. So last week, Pastor Craig, he emphasized the disciples of Jesus are members of one another, forming a unity with Jesus at the center. And we can't do anything about this reality. So when you look around, you know, yourself even today, whether you know the person across from you, or whether you like the person sitting beside you, or whether you have anything in common with the person, you know, in front of you, in Christ, we're locked together as one body. That's the way Christ intended it to be. So now we have to make a choice as to whether or not we are going to do not what is suggested, but what is commanded with these strange folks that we call brothers and sisters in Christ, that we call Westwood Church. So our focus today is on accepting one another. It's based out of Romans chapters 14 and 15. That's where we're going to be, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the matter of accepting one another over the course of about four chapters. Here's the nutshell version. If you don't get anything else today, please hear this. Since we are accepted by Christ, we must accept one another. There's the imperative, and there's the one another. Since we are accepted by Christ, we must accept one another. So, of course, there's always a backstory, and if we don't know the backstory, we're going to apply this terribly, terribly wrong. So what is the story with this? Well, to build off Pastor Craig's sermon last week, the letter that we call the Book of Romans is written to the church in first century Rome, and there are two distinct groups. There might have been a few other kind of gray groups, but there's two distinct groups of people in the first century church at Rome, and Paul really kind of refers to them as the weak and the strong, and some people have, you know, called them the weak and the weaker, but there's two very distinct groups in this church. And these groups had become divided over special diets and special days. And you're going, really? Like, what's that all about? Well, the central issue was whether it was okay for a disciple of Jesus to eat meat which had been offered to an idol before it was sent off to the meat cutter, like homesteader meats up the road for cutting and packing. So one group in this church said, no problem, go for it. The second group felt differently. They felt that by eating meat offered to idols, they would become spiritually contaminated. So what did they do? Well, they followed a special diet, and they felt that some days were more spiritual than others. Now, the second group, they had a problem, a big problem, with the first group, because the first group was convinced that they could eat steak, bacon, burgers, wherever it came from, and they could worship on any day they wanted. Both of these groups claimed, we love Jesus, we want to follow Jesus, and we're going to worship together and disciple one another just as you and I are seeking to do 2,000 years later. So that's the backdrop. But before going any further, I have to set this imperative of acceptance into a framework, because some of you might already be wondering, what exactly does it mean to accept one another, that we must accept one another just as Christ accepted us? Because, let's be honest, there's things that people do that we don't necessarily agree with, or we struggle with, or we simply say, I cannot accept that. What if my worldview looks different than theirs? What if I disagree with their way of life? What if I simply don't connect with them? What does it mean to accept one another just as Christ accepted us? What in the world is Paul saying? So here's the framework. First, there are things that are always right. And I'm focusing my this sermon here largely towards those who are proclaiming to follow Jesus. You say that you love Jesus and you're following him. We would say you're a Christian. Okay, so please hear that. So first, there are things that are always right that are clearly outlined in the scriptures. There's things that are always right, and it's always right to do what's right. So in Romans chapters 12 to 16, one example of this is when Paul says that disciples of Jesus are supposed to subject themselves to the governing authorities because they're placed over us for our good. Now, we may struggle with this at times, but the general principle of submitting to authority doesn't make it wrong. It merely exposes a rebellion. So there are some things that are always right. Then there are some things that are always wrong. A few verses later, just after Paul talks about submitting to authority, he then instructs disciples to not live under the influence of drunkenness. Things that are going to control your mind and reshape your mind in ways that you're completely out of control, and that you're not controlled by the Spirit of God, but you're controlled by other things. He says, do not live under those influences. Do not live with sexual immorality or quarreling or jealousy. Those things are always wrong. Now, next Sunday, we're going to actually focus on how disciples are commanded, imperative, to instruct or to correct a fellow disciple when their walk doesn't match their talk. So that, too, is an imperative, although an uncomfortable one. So there's things that are always right, there are things that are always wrong, but then there's things and issues of freedom and preference which involve secondary matters or disputable matters, like this meat-eating issue, which was a divisive issue in the church 2,000 years ago. And Paul says, don't fight over these things, but accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Now, that may seem like an archaic issue, right? When it comes to eating meat sacrificed to an idol, it's pretty removed from our context. Can you agree with that? Yeah, like when was the last time that you questioned whether the meat lover's pizza you were served had been offered up to the pizza gods, right? Like when was that? Probably a while, right? When was the last time you offended someone because you invited them over and you served them filet mignon? No, they were running to your door. They were saying, sure, I'm going to come over, right? Like, sign me up. It sounds a little silly from our vantage point, but let's bring it closer home in our context in 2022. Some of the examples that I'm about to give are non-starters for some of you, but some actually might trigger something within you. And my goal is not to upset you or to upset us, but to help us apply what the scriptures say about accepting fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in our church family who may think differently, not about the things that are always right, not about the things that are always wrong, but about the things that are disputable matters. How we love each other, how we live with each other matters. So think about this list, and you can probably add to it. It's probably a long list. How COVID protocols are applied after the pandemic. Whether one supports the Freedom Convoy or not. Gathering for worship in person or, bless your souls, online. Styles of music. Bible translations, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, end times, appropriate use of alcohol, medical marijuana usage, political party allegiances, parenting styles, public, private, or homeschooling your kids. The list is long. We could be here all morning. I could just keep going. We could disagree about many things that are disputable matters. The problem is not that we disagree. That's not the problem. It's about how we disagree and how we accept one another in Christ just as He accepted us. This is how we are to go about this. So how can we mature in our attitudes and actions towards fellow disciples? So as we kind of reflect back over the past couple of years, and I don't want to park there, and I'm hoping that it's in the rearview mirror, but it's not fully erased yet from the rearview mirror. And I'm convinced that the church has been shaped and reshaped dramatically, and we have some work to do when we think about what Paul says about accepting one another as Christ has accepted us. How can we mature in our attitudes and actions towards fellow disciples who think differently about disputable matters? So Romans chapter 14, verse 1, We're just going to kind of work through it here. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So with the backdrop of these first century disciples in Rome in view, those who clung strictly to the law condemned those who enjoyed their liberty. More mature disciples despised the immature ones. And Paul tells both of the groups to chill out and to stop quarreling over these disputable matters. It's not clearly right. It's not clearly wrong. It's disputable. So chill out. Stop passing judgment. And accept or receive the other person. And in some translations, that word welcome is used and means to take one to oneself, to kindly receive in one's company rather than treating with contempt or despising another, which is clearly what some people in the church at Rome were doing. Verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. So we can despise or regard as nothing a fellow disciple who does not share the same freedom that we might experience. Or, Paul says, we can sit in judgment over those whom we believe have done something that is always wrong. The problem, of course, is when we do either of those things is that we make assumptions which are exaggerated and they're erroneous and they damage a fellow disciple's character. Both of these groups in Rome had become polarized because they had taken a disputable matter and they had turned it into a moral issue, forgetting that God has accepted both of them. And since God accepts both viewpoints, we have to avoid passing judgment on those who believe and behave differently on those things which are secondary. So when I went to Bible college some years ago, I came from a community in southern Manitoba and a church family where they only played the organ, the piano, and then they had a choir. And I was 16 when I joined the choir, and occasionally we actually sang in the heavenly language, German, right? So I graduate from high school, I show up to Bible college, and lo and behold, what do we have before me? We've got drums and guitars and full orchestras, and my world is rocked. Totally rocked. And I had to work through some things because I wanted to judge these folks. I truly wondered if these folks playing drums in the worship band, praising Jesus, loved him or they loved the world, right? You can't play drums in church. Drums are a tool of the devil. And you know what? The whole time, I'm listening to Def Leppard when I'm not in church. Like, absolutely ridiculous. Because it's a disputable matter. If it's music that honors and glorifies Jesus, it's great, regardless of preferences, maybe with the exception of rap music, but you know, thank God for his grace in our lives, a God who meets us where we're at, wherever that is, and then he works on us little by little as we move by his power from judgment to grace. So the best way, I think, to avoid passing judgment is to live for Jesus, is to focus our eyes on Jesus, recognizing that we're all at different points in our spiritual journey. So back to our text, Romans 14, verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. Not about the things that are always right, and not about the things that are always wrong. I mean, you have to be convinced about those things too. But convinced about those things that are disputable. You do not have to adopt automatically the convictions of another in this middle ground. What you need to do, what I need to do, is to give careful thought and prayerful consideration to the scriptures as a whole, and then in community with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we need to come to how we want to live these things out. And as you surrender to God, as you surrender to His Word, as you surrender even to others around you, and you're committing to live for Jesus alone, as you do that, you're actually going to see other people around you in the same family, the same church family, who believe differently, who think differently about things, but you're going to see them as members of the same family, right? What Craig was talking about last week. That you're growing in grace together. Members of the same team. Working together. But sometimes we launch assaults on other people with whom we disagree. I don't know if he's really a Christian. Or we might secretly think, boy, if she was really growing in her faith, she would do this rather than that. And Paul is so generous with both groups by assuming everyone is exercising their freedoms or their restrictions for the glory of God as they live for Jesus. So wouldn't it be amazing if everyone who is a part of our church family, everyone who is a part of our Westwood church family, gave each other the benefit of the doubt and believed the best in other people on secondary issues, believing that their fellow brother or sister in Christ is seeking to live for Jesus and to glorify His name in the same way that you're trying to do. Like, wouldn't that be amazing? Oh, they're wearing a mask because they're feeling under the weather and they want to care for other people. Not, oh, they're wearing a mask because they're wanting to make a statement. Oh, they're homeschooling their kids because they see an opportunity to really spend focused time with their kids in these formational years. Not, oh, they're homeschooling their kids because they're freaked out at what's happening in the public system and they want to keep their children away from all that evil. I mean, that might be true too, but, you know, like, our kids are in the public school system, just for the record. Focusing on making Jesus number one in your life and not worrying too much about the preferences of other people on these secondary issues is so, so critical. But it's difficult. It's difficult to live out because we struggle with different tendencies, right? We like to compare, and we long to control. And we can easily fall into thinking that the way we view life, or the way we do things, or the personal convictions that we have, not about the foundational issues, but about secondary matters, is right. And therefore, those who differ from us must be wrong. And you know what? We do this even in healthy relationships. Like, I sometimes say to Leanne, it's not that your conviction or your understanding is bad. It's not that at all, honey. It's just wrong. But when we leave those things unchecked, improper attitudes and actions about disputable matters, they damage relationships and they divide church families. And we have seen that over the last couple of years. We've seen that in our nuclear families. We've seen that in our church family. So we have to move towards what Paul is talking about by living for Jesus, and that living for Jesus has to be motivated and driven by love. And that's where the attitude behind all of this has to come. We always must be looking out for the interest of other people. We're driven by love. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Love has to motivate us. My goal on things that are secondary should not be, does everybody agree with me or not? My desire is to be living at peace with everyone, to welcome others, to avoid causing other people to stumble, to kind of veer away from Jesus, to help other people mature in their relationship with Christ. See, our liberty to do what we feel we are permitted to do must always be tempered by this attitude of love, because our attitudes and our actions, they impact others. They matter. They matter. And a mature disciple of Jesus will understand this. Verse 15, it's even more specific. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, remember Paul's context, but apply that now to our context. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Distressed. The idea of mourning when a loved one dies. So I am out of bounds. You are out of bounds if we use our freedom in such a way that it causes fellow disciples to grieve as if somebody that they loved had died. I can't flaunt my freedoms in Christ, and I can't fence others in with my rules and regulations. So trying to live with proper attitudes and proper actions, keeping this truth in mind, as we think about the last couple of years, has been really, really difficult. Did all of us get it right all the time? I sure didn't. But if we're serious about pursuing love, we're going to think. We're going to think deeply about how our liberty impacts another person's spiritual growth. Now look at verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So motivated and driven by love, we're supposed to make every effort. Every effort. Not just a little one. Not just a half-hearted one. We're supposed to make every effort to edify, to build up, to make stronger. That's a construction term. It has the idea of retrofitting a structure to improve its usefulness and to extend its longevity, to build up. The opposite, Paul says, is to destroy. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Answer this question in your own heart. Do I tend to build up fellow disciples of Christ, or is my tendency to blast away at them? Do I build up or blast away? My actions either strengthen or weaken the church family. So when we think about these one another's, my highest priority in relationships with other people should be their edification, not their demolition, so that they're becoming more and more like Jesus. They're falling more and more in love with him because they know who he is and they know how he loves. Why? Because they're seeing it within us. So that might mean that I'm going to choose not to do something or abstain from something for the sake of a brother or sister. That might mean that sometimes I'm going to hold back on expressing an opinion. And if that's what you need to do, then that's what you need to do. Sometimes Paul says we simply need to keep our convictions to ourselves because they're actually not helpful for another person. So whatever you believe, Paul says about these things, Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So Paul, he kind of brings this instruction with this particular issue to a conclusion, and he invites both groups, fellow disciples, people who claim to know Jesus, to love him, to worship him, and to serve together, and he invites them to be more like Jesus in these things. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. And what was Jesus like? Well, Paul says later in Philippians that Jesus became a servant. He humbled himself. He let himself become nothing. He emptied himself of all those things that were inside him that made him human. Feelings, emotions, convictions. Just like you and just like me. And he emptied himself of those things and he became obedient to the will of his Father. Even to death on a cross. And Paul says that disciples of Jesus are to follow his example in this. An example of servanthood, an example of humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So Jesus becomes both the model and our motivation. We need to live like this, of course, with everyone. Your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, your coworker, person that you go to school with or that you just connect with in the grocery store. We should live like this with anyone. But we must live like this with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we cannot do that, why would anyone who does not know Jesus be drawn to follow him? Because Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love you have for one another." And then I would add this, even when you have differences on disputable matters. So what's your next step? As I wrap it up, what's your next step? And I've posted three questions for you to think about. Is the Spirit convicting of anything? Not me, not Rob. Is the Spirit convicting of anything? Is there a secondary matter or a disputable matter, we might say, in my life that needs further reflection? I've thought this about this particular issue, and I maybe even have strong feelings about it because of, but maybe it needs a little more work. Maybe it needs some more refinement. And then third, is there somebody with whom I need to make amends because of this? I want to invite you just to kind of where you are, just bow your head, and you and the Lord, I want you to think about these questions and about what God is saying through his word. And then I would ask that you obey what God asks of you. And then we're going to sing together. So would you bow? So Jesus, we just thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it is life to our soul. It is it's transformative as we surrender to it. And I pray that you would speak and lead and guide and move according to your will and according to your good pleasure with every single life that's here today. We thank you that you are all about drawing people to yourself, changing them to become more like you, and then calling us to live that out to others. And we pray that that would be our heart's desire. In Jesus' name.